Okay, well, it's great to be up speaking again and just being able to share a little bit about what I've kind of been thinking about over the last little while as we go through this series. Now, we've been going through Reach Your World, and so last week and the week before, Andrew opened up with some really great messages on two things. The first, living on a mission, and essentially a part of that, he focused on Jesus is for, with, and over us. And in true Andrew style, we got a bit of alliteration with dependence, devotion, developing, and deployed, which is always helpful. And then he followed that up in week two with reaching out and the idea of building and blending and blessing our circles, and again doing that up, in, and out in Christ. So we now are up to week three, which is sharing your story. It's been said that there are five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. And some people will never read the first four. And so we have a very powerful way that we can connect with people who may not be open to necessarily reading the Word of God and hearing about his transforming work in people's lives. And so I'm really excited about what we're going to go through today. I think sometimes we can be reluctant to perhaps share our story because we don't necessarily know what to say. And hopefully today you'll get a bit of a plan of attack about how you can share your story with people who are in need of hearing it. And that's many, many people. Now, testimonies are really great. There's a lot of good things that we can have from testimonies. One thing I really enjoy doing when I'm working out at the gym or going on a walk or just doing things around the house, mowing the lawn, whatever it is, I often put on YouTube and listen to testimonies. There's a couple of ones I subscribe to. And I have heard amazing testimonies from all different walks of life. People who have been involved in the pornography industry. I've heard stories about people who were once fighters for Hamas, drug and alcohol abuse, people who were in different religions, all transformed by the word and power of God. So every testimony is powerful in its own way. And what they do, firstly, and really as we think about testimonies, they start with God and they end with him. It's all about what he has done. It's not us, he's using us, but it's all about him and what he has done. The first is it puts God's power on display. He's the one who does the saving. He is the one who gives us this gift. It's his grace, and he is the one who enables us so that we can't boast because we have nothing to bring. It's what he has done for us. The second is this. It conveys really deep truths about God. We live in a spiritual world, and a testimony is really about a spiritual interaction of what God has done for us in the spiritual realm, that we are spiritually dead and that we are then alive in Christ because of what he has done. So they are very powerful for that reason as well. They're also hard to refute. We heard Ace's story just before. We can't say that God hasn't done those things in his life because it's personal to him. He has seen God at work in his life. That he once had this view, and now he has this view. He once felt like this, now he feels like that. They're very, very powerful. Now, of course, experience can't be the only determining factor. They have to be aligned with truth, because a Muslim could say much the same. Someone who's had another experience in another faith might say, well, I've been transformed. So it has to align with truth and the truth of the gospel, but they can be very, very powerful for that reason. It's very difficult to refute someone where God has done an amazing work. I used to do drugs and alcohol. I used to have this way of living, and now I've just been completely transformed. It's very difficult to refute that. They are really, really powerful. In Revelations 12, we read this, talking about Satan's defeat. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So God uses our testimony in conjunction with essentially the gospel message to bring people to salvation and to enter his kingdom. It's really hard to ignore a transformed life. And we're going to spend some time looking at the most obvious example that we probably have in the New Testament, from Saul becoming Paul, where we see that. They are so powerful. From being a Hamas fighter to then declaring Christ as Lord. How does that happen? Completely different worldviews come through the transformation of what God has done through Christ. So there's a lot. But ultimately, they're all about Jesus and what he has done. Your testimony, my testimony, should always point to him and what he has done. It's not about how bad I was. It's about how good he is. And that is the key. They're all there to point to the God's transforming work in our lives. Nothing more, nothing less. So today we're going to break it up into essentially three parts. The first we're going to look at, and if you've been following along in the book and seeing what we're going to be covering today, the first is about crafting your story. The second is a crisis story that you might have, and we'll have. We all have those. And then lastly, moving conversations in a direction where you can actually share your testimony. So that's where we're going to be headed today. So the first part is crafting your story, and really it's essentially into three parts. The first is your life before Christ, how you met him, and then finishing with life after Christ. How you've been transformed. These three stages of God doing his work in your life. So we see that. That's how we're kind of doing it before, the how, and then after. So we obviously start with life before. And if we look at these, life before, how, and after, the life before is really focusing essentially on the fact that we are lost spiritually, that we are dead spiritually at this point. The how is that defining moment where Christ does his work, and then the after is seeing the transformation of how he has transformed you from what you were to where you are now, that new creation. As I mentioned, it's not about bragging how bad you were, but it's to show how badly you need Jesus. That is what our testimony is all about. It's about Jesus and the work that he has done. A speaker I heard many, many years ago, he basically started sharing his testimony like this. He said, I used to be a delinquent. I was an absolute terror. Destroyed property, graffiti all over the place, and then I turned to three. And that is kind of what, you know, we have this idea that we're these little rascals and we have such this terrible life, but in actual fact, if you've grown up in the Christian home, that's probably the best part of a testimony. You kind of think, well, I haven't been really that bad. You know, I haven't got this bad story, but I'm actually in a place where God has done a work. And the important thing too is that there is no boring testimony. You as someone who's grown up in a Christian home like I have, and I'll share a little bit about that, it's not boring because God has transformed me. I'm just as lost as someone who's grown up in a secular home. All right? So we're going to look at Saul turning into Paul, and obviously this is our big 180 here. This is the big change that we see and how God really transformed Saul in this way. So turn with me to Acts 26 if you want to follow along. And here we have Saul, he's going here and he's talking about Paul at this point, he's reflecting back, but we're seeing just what kind of person he was. They have known, so we'll start here. The Jewish people all know the way I've lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. So he knew the ins and outs of the law. He knew it inside out, back to front. He was strict. We know that he was there when Stephen was stoned and he was essentially giving approval for that to happen. So he knew he persecuted Christians. He wanted that law to be the foundation of his life and everyone else's life. This is where he's coming from. This pious, I'm following the law. I do it to the absolute letter and I know exactly what it means to follow my faith and my tradition. That's where we're currently at. And so that is the context in which we see Paul's life, his life before Christ. It's all about me. It's all about what I have done. It's all about I'm doing what should be done. I'm a ticking the box, I'm doing all those things right. But there was no relationship with God. And that's where we see the problem. We carry on. I too was convinced that I ought to do that all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. So this is the Saul that this is the life before Christ. This is one who pursued these Christians, these Christ followers, and was doing all he could to oppose them, to destroy them, their message, everything about them. He was all in, obsessed, he says, to the point of persecution. This is where he's at. He is lost and broken in a world of himself, in pride, in his own goodness and self-righteousness. That's where he's at. He's actually really, really lost. And there's a real problem for him if he was to meet God at this point. Now, we all have different stories. I loved hearing Ace's. That was just such a cool thing. But for me, growing up in a Christian home, you kind of think, well, what do I have to offer? I haven't had those crazy living a life of absolute destruction to myself and others, crime and whatever else. What do I really have to offer as a testimony? I grew up in a Christian home where my parents loved me. We did family devotions as I was growing up. I can remember, you know, walking out in the morning and seeing Dad studying the Bible, and he carried that through his whole life. That's the kind of environment that I grew up in. It was loving. It was everything about how you'd want to grow up. I loved it. I went to a Christian school where I had Christian teachers. I went to a place where I had friends who were Christians who supported me in my faith. That was the environment that I grew up in. It was a wonderful place to grow up. I couldn't have asked for anything more. It was incredible. But I did have a temper. You know, I had a, you know, if you ask my sisters, not here, but I had a really, really bad temper. And, you know, as I look back and reflect on my life and I think about, you know, me as a young teenager and before then, I think, man, I wish I could change the way I treated some people. I wish I could go back and go, hey, I'm so sorry. And transform the way I interacted with some people. But God has done a work, and I'm so, so glad that he has. So living in a home where you grow up, it can be very easy to think you've got it all together and that you don't need much help at all. But it's actually far from that. And so I've grown up in a really loving situation where Christ was modeled. I had a good glimpse of the light of Christ. You know, it was shone regularly by my parents in action and in deed and in example. It was a really, really great experience. But the reality is that I was broken. I was young, but I still needed Christ. I was still broken. I was still a sinner in need of salvation. I needed God's forgiveness. And I didn't have that at that point growing up. And that is where we need that defining moment. And that is where we see God do his work, where he opens the shutters, he opens the blinded eyes, and you get to see Christ in all his glory. You get to see your sin in all of its core evil and realize that you are in need of help before a holy God. And that's what happened for me. So how I met Christ, we see Saul on the road to Damascus. And this is obviously one of those incredible experiences. We don't all necessarily have a testimony quite like this, but we all have a unique testimony where God has met us where we needed to be met, and we see that happen here with Saul. Acts 26, 12 to 15, we see. Now, on one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Then I asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And here's the answer, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," the Lord replied. "Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." This is where you meet Christ in the gospel. This is where you have an understanding that you, in this defining moment, understand that God is holy and you are not. That you are a sinner, that you fall short of this perfect standard that he is as a holy God, and that we cannot enter his presence in our current state. And worse than that, we could never be because we are born with a sinful nature. And so that is the problem that we have. And so this defining moment is when God opens our eyes to see that in actual fact, I provided a way out for you. That is in my Son, Jesus Christ, who I've sent to earth to live as one of you, as a man, to take on your sin as he lived a perfect life, and to then take on my judgment against humanity on the cross. And he has this understanding, meeting Jesus and seeing what he has done for him. And that is where he then receives that forgiveness that is on offer to all of us through what God has done in Christ. And so that defining moment for Saul is here meeting Jesus. And that was my defining moment. We're on a camp at, where was it? It was up in the Mangrove Mountain. And we were there, I was eight or nine years old. A church camp, and again, I couldn't tell you exactly what that message was, but I can tell you that conviction in my spirit that I was falling short of God's standard, that I was a sinner, and then I needed to right this relationship with God. And so he gave that invitation, and I met afterwards and gave my life to Christ at that point. That is where God is doing his work, where he reveals the truth about Jesus to you, and then you respond in faith to him. And we see so many of these stories. Saul becoming Paul, from persecutor to this preacher that God used powerfully in our world for his glory. You know, testimonies can be so, so powerful. We mentioned that. We think about Saul, who was there and probably has reflected back on what he's done and seeing Stephen being stoned there. And Stephen, even his testimony when he's dying there, he says, "Lord, receive my spirit and don't hold this sin against him." What a powerful testimony, even when you're dying, that you're giving glory and asking for the forgiveness of others at that point. We all have different stories. You have a different story to me. We have a different story from each other and from Paul. And yet God can use those. Because all of our stories, those of us who follow Christ, have a different life and are now a new creation in him. 2 Corinthians says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new is here." And it goes on later on to say that we are Christ's ambassadors, as though God is making his appeal through us. God uses our testimonies and our stories so that he can make his appeal to others for him. Wow, that he would use us in our broken state, in our fallen state, to do his work so that he can bring others into his kingdom. What a powerful God that we serve. That he would take us from this old, broken, damaged self and turn us into this new creation that he can use for his purpose and his glory. And so we see here this transformation starting to happen in Paul. And he says, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and into all Judea. And then to the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds." The power to change doesn't come from within. Otherwise, it's just a really powerful self-help tool. The power to change comes from God's Spirit working in us, convicting us, showing us our need for Jesus, and then us responding to that. That's our only role in that, responding. And even that comes from God giving us the ability to do so. It's all about him and what he has done. So we've looked at crafting our story, looking at our life before, how we met Christ and our life after Christ, and how he transforms us and changes us. I mentioned that I had a really bad temper. And I remember as a 12 or 13-year-old just saying, "Lord, please help me to change, to not have this bad temper." And since that time, I haven't had any of those explosive outbursts that I once used to have. And I can only credit that to what God has done through his Spirit. Now, part B, we're looking at our crisis story. What do we mean by crisis story? Well, even as Christians, we're going to go through stages in life where we are at a point where we're at our wit's end or something challenging has happened. It could be doubts about our faith. It could be a relationship failure. It could be a bad decisions we've made, financial problems, an injury, a loss of a loved one, whatever it might be. We're all going to have experiences like that where we have a crisis that God can use, that he's working all things for the good of him who love him and according to his purpose. And then it's how Jesus carried us through that. We're not going to be immune when we become a Christian from difficult situations and difficult scenarios, but Jesus will carry us through those difficult times, and that's what our story is about. So we pick it up in Acts 26 here. And Paul experienced these things, that this is why some of the Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, and so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. So Paul, he's been saved, and in fact, his life was probably very comfortable beforehand as a Pharisee. But then he has this transforming interaction with Jesus, and then he goes from really difficult life afterwards, and yet very powerful life afterwards as a result. Myself, there's probably three times in my life where I really, I guess, would say I have had a crisis. I think going to university was one such time when all of a sudden, instead of being in this comfortable Christian school environment, I'm in this place where people, lecturers would say, I don't believe in God and think it's, you know, this and that. And so I'd then think, well, is what I've just been believing for the last X amount of years actually true? And I go through this year and a half process of testing the faith, looking at apologetics books and reading and researching and building a foundation to know whether what I believed is actually true. Because that's what really mattered to me. Is what I believe actually true? And so I spent time doing that. And it turned out to be a great experience because I had such greater confidence in what I believed as a result of that process. Another time was when, probably in my 25 to 35 year age group, when many around me were getting married and having families, and that wasn't happening for me. And I'm kind of thinking, like, God, what's going on? Like, I feel like I'm just on this treadmill in life. What's kind of happening here? And where am I headed? Like, I've got a job, I'm secure, I have success there, and that's all good and well, but I just don't feel like life's really kind of going anywhere at the moment. And yet you could see as I look back how he'd woven things in the right direction so that I could be where I am now. So God is always working, even during these times. And then the last, I think, is most recently when losing Dad, who had been such a spiritual example to me. Seeing him grow up and reading the scriptures in the morning and all that sort of stuff, and losing someone who had such an impact in my life spiritually was really tough. But then to be able to say to people, in spite of that grief and that loss, and having lost him so quickly, which was so hard to emotionally manage, and yet I could say that I had this peace, that he was with the Lord, and that God had given me this peace that just transcended and all understanding. I couldn't get, like, why should I feel sad? Yes, but I got this comfort and this peace that just I can't explain, and that was through him and what he has done. So what about for you? What's your part of the story and your crisis story where God has used that to reveal himself to you that you can then use to see and show how God has carried you through that difficult situation so that you can share that with others? And that might just be the thing that helps them to get over the line in understanding how great and good God is. So our last section here is the moving the conversation. So it's all good and well to have friends who are non-Christians and talk about football and about sport and about menial things, but unless we're investing in seeing them as someone who is lost without Christ, and that we have a love and compassion for them to see them and experience the joy that we have, we're robbing them. So, level one is moving from no conversation at all to actually something that's just casual. Level two, casual to personal. And then from personal to meaningful, and then from meaningful to spiritual, and then spiritual to a gospel conversation. So we're going to look at John 4 here and Jesus' interaction with this Samaritan woman at the well. So he's obviously going through to Samaria, and he runs into this woman at a well. And it goes on in verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food ahead of him. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews did not associate with Samaritans." Now, already you see this great example from Jesus that he's making an interaction with this woman that firstly was not socially accepted at the time. There was these barriers with Samaritans and Jews and everything else. And yet he's breaking this down to interact with this woman and to build into her something that would end up showing her the truth and light of the gospel. And the disciples actually come back and we read further on that they were shocked to find him talking to a woman. So that's the context that Jesus is actually talking to this woman. And yet he's broken that down. He's gone from no conversation at all and then interacting with his casual interaction to start with. So really, we just need to start a conversation. It doesn't need to be anything flash. It could be a comment on something that they might be wearing or something that you've seen them do, whatever it might be. But it's about making connections with people, helping them to understand that you're actually interested in their story and what they have to say as well. You know, it's all good and well to live a good life and think that might help people see Jesus in you. And that's a part of the story, sure. But they also need to hear our story and what that is as well. So making that connection. So even then moving from casual to personal, we want to be asking questions as well. And this is where you can kind of get a vibe of what the situation is. If they're giving you one-word answers or grunting, it may not go particularly far. And you can maybe let that one run go through the keeper. But if they're giving responses, they're open to a conversation. And you can then build on that further as you go through. Asking about, you know, their thoughts and opinions and feelings on things. There's many ways that we can do that. So they might have positions on certain topics and then linking those to deeper conversations. And of course, remembering that the Holy Spirit is with you, guiding you in this process as well. You don't have to force it to happen. We don't need to do that. We just have to trust that God will lead it in the way that he sees fit as well and follow his lead in the process. Now, if we go back to our story in John 4, we see that Jesus answered her in the Christian, "For if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." He's taken this conversation into something much deeper than just, "Do you want a drink? This will feel good for you." This is, "I will fill you with something that will go much more, and that's for your soul." There's something deep than just physical water. There's a spiritual reality to this world, and we want to be taking conversations. If we really love people, we want to be taking our conversations to deeper, meaningful situations where we can then discuss this great reality that we experience in Christ to be able to share it with others as well, and inviting them to explore the same thing. So it goes on. "Sir," the woman said, "if you have nothing to draw with the water and the well is deep, where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to here to draw water." So he's giving her a taste of what is on offer here. That there's this water that she can have that will sustain and nurture and quench the thirst that she actually has in her life that is much deeper than the thirst of her physical needs. He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. In fact is, you have had five husbands and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." He's linked it back to those personal things about her. Now, of course, he had greater insights than we perhaps do, but in spite of that, he made those connections to her experiences to draw out that there was this need, that she was craving something beyond. Those relationships, those broken relationships were not enough to sustain her. And there was one who could sustain her, and not just for the now, but for eternity as well. This is where you can share your crisis story, how Jesus has helped you overcome something difficult. And you might ask at this point, have you ever grown up in a spiritual background? What's your spiritual grappling? Tell me about your story and get some insights there as to what it is. But this is where you do have to, you know, you may not be a Ray Comfort who has the comfort to go straight up to someone and just start talking to the gospel, but this is a way that in relationships we can do this really powerfully and effectively as well. We continue on. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. So we link to the spiritual is really important part, and then we go from the spiritual to the gospel. We need to be bringing that spiritual element into the conversation to be able to share the gospel. And this is how we can do that. And there's many ways, of course, that we will do that and can do that. And we'll know more from the book in next week's how you can possibly do that. There's many. Romans Road is one, and obviously the gap there in the middle on the left picture there too. But either way, your story can connect all these things together. And that's why it's so powerful. And you might say, you know, my story is a little bit different to your story. Let me share you how God has worked in my life, and then you can weave all these parts of your story together to show how he has done that. I think about my life and how God has worked. Yeah, I might have grown up in a Christian home, but I still needed his help. And in those difficult scenarios, God has been at work. And even now, at 46 years of old, God is still at work. Changing, transforming, renewing, disciplining. He's doing all that and more. And hopefully, as I yield to his spirit, that that transforming power of the Spirit of God is at work and doing that in my life. It finishes, then the woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one you are speaking to, I am he. So he ties it all together. This climax of what he's saying is all about that final gospel point. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him and what he has done. I loved when Ken got up and shared his story and his testimony. Like, I just love testimony stories because I got saved at 7 or 8 years old. Ken gets saved at 77, 7, 7, 71, 70 years of age. Such different stories. I was exposed to the Christian life and the light of God very early. Ken sees that much, much later in life. But he has a story that others can connect with that I could never connect to. And as I even hear his story, I get to experience the joy of seeing how God has worked in someone's life so different to mine. God's unique way of ministering and meeting us where we need and at that point that we need is so powerful. So the gospel is all about Jesus. It's all about God reconciling us to himself and that he is calling us to be his ambassadors to share that story with those who are in need, who are lost. What a powerful story. So we see the summary. Crafting our story, life before Christ, how we met Christ, and then life after Christ. Those crisis stories that we have where God has carried us through those difficult situations, and then the practical application of how we can move a conversation to tie in that story, our testimony, those crisis stories, and then we can show God's Spirit at work. There's a couple of things to remember here. God's Spirit is the one who's doing the work. It's not about us. He's using us, but it's not about us. It's just a nice story if God's not at the center of it. Because it's the power of God for salvation. And we read that in Romans. And in John, we read that the Spirit is the one who will prove to the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. So he's the one who does the work, the Spirit of God. Secondly, faith comes through the Word, the Gospel. It's great that we can live as an example. And I had an opportunity to have a conversation with a guy when I was working at Pendle Hill. And I tried to live as a Christ follower at work and, you know, tried to do that as best I could. But that connection that he couldn't see until I said to him, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. You know, I go to church on weekends and this is a bit of my story. My good life, that's great and all, but he made the connection when he realized that I was a Christian. So we can't just rely on living well. We have to tell the story as well. And it comes through hearing the word, which is that gospel. Faith comes from hearing the message, and that message is the word of Christ. Lastly, is not about how we do it, but who it's about. So you might not have great eloquence in delivering your sermon, your story. All right? Paul says, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit of God's power. He's the one who's doing the work. You just and I need to be available to do that. Availability. Be available. Take the opportunity. Pray for opportunities for God to give you where you can just take that little opening to share your story. One regret I do have is my Nana, when she was dying, she lived a nice moral life. And before she got cancer and she was in palliative care, and I just had fear about kind of saying, hey, Nana, like, you know, there's an eternity that you're facing, and at the moment you're facing without God. Now, we were fortunate that we were at a church where others went along and actually shared a book with her, and we do actually believe she came to faith in those last days. But for me, I could have been that one that God could have used if I'd just been available to say and not have that fear of she's facing an eternity without Christ. And I just didn't have this fear of saying, hey, Nana, like, you've got to come to confront this. And I didn't. And so I realized the importance of that, and I pray that the next time I have an opportunity like that, that I don't blow it like I did then. But the reality is, we are in Christ and a new creation, and that He is using us as His ambassadors to make His appeal through us. Let's live it out. Let's talk it out. Let's live it out and see what God can do when we make ourselves available. He's the one who will do the work. Let's be available for Him to use. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this important message about You and how You use us to share about Your work in this world. Help us to be Your ambassadors. Help us to know just how powerful You are in working through our stories, and that we may use those stories to shine the light on Christ and His work in setting people free. And so we do pray for this. We ask for Your help in doing so. In Jesus' name, amen.